Let's stand together if you're able as we read Joshua chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse number 5. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5. It's good to be in church. It's been a good day. Joshua 1 verse number 5. The Bible says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Let's pray. Father God, it's been good, Lord, to sing your praises. It's been good to hear folks talk about how good you've been in our lives. We are so overwhelmed and so thankful and grateful for your mercy and for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you'd help as we go through this text, as we talk about sin, as we talk about our lives. Lord, I pray that we'd be well-pleasing in all that we say and do. You truly are good. You're great. You're holy. You're tender. You're long-suffering. You're merciful. You're gracious. You truly are holy and wonderful. And we thank you for being such a great God. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, I'd like to look at a very familiar story. Most of us are familiar about the fact that Moses has died. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, according to Numbers chapter 12. He was a godly man, a wonderful leader, and yet he was had a bunch of cantankerous people to try to lead. He truly did disqualify himself from going into the land at a moment of discouragement and rebellion against the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. He smites the rock, and he no longer is able to go into the land. God allowed him to go to Mount Nebo and overlook and see the land. And I've seen Mount Nebo, and it's close. It's close, and it's wonderful to be able to see it, but I want to go into it. And so he's not able to go into the land, and so he dies. He passes away, and Joshua becomes the leader. Joshua becomes the man that's going to take them into the land and help divide that land among the people. God is encouraging Joshua. That's some pretty big shoes to fill. Pretty big sandals to fill, filling Moses' sandals. It's a pretty big job to accomplish. We know this group of people that he's leading. We know the mighty armies that he's going to be facing. It's going to be a big deal. And I'm not sure how scared he was to take this job, but I find it amazing how many times God tells him to be strong and of good courage. I would submit to you that you might not be that scared until somebody kept saying, listen, it's going to be rough, but be of good courage. All right, okay. All right, but listen, it's going to be hard. Be strong, be of good courage. All right, listen, you really need to take courage. Because now I'm scared. Now I'm a little bit nervous because he keeps saying, be of good courage. Verse number 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse number 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. At the end of verse number 18, only be strong and of good courage. Courage is the quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness, valor, and boldness. Let me say that again. Courage is the quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness, valor, and boldness. He said, Joshua, you're going to need some boldness. You're going to need some courage in order to do what you need to do. To face Israel and the people that you lead and teach them what the law of the Lord says. To face your enemies, you're going to need courage. You're going to need some boldness. Now, the way I define boldness, I got my definition from John Wayne. Is that bad? John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. That's pretty good, isn't it? You can write that in the margin of your Bible there. To be scared, I mean, this is a daunting task. And yet, God says, I will be with you, and you're going to go. Now, God gives a condition, and I want you to see what the condition is. In verse number, he says, I want you to have courage, but he gives a condition in verse number 8. He says this in verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, I want you to remember, those of you that remember Deuteronomy 17. In Deuteronomy 17, God says, listen, I know when you get in the land, you're going to ask for a king like everybody else. Remember that? And when you ask for a king, this is what the king needs to do. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply gold and silver. And I want him to handwrite by himself the law of the Lord. And I want him to meditate in that book every single day if he's going to lead my people. Right? So before the kings, even before the kings, this leader, Joshua, says, all right, Joshua, you're going to lead my people, but I want you to meditate in my word day and night. And here's the condition. Verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to what? Do. So we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In a church like ours, when you go to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, whether you're a young person or an adult, I would say probably at our church, you're going to get a whole lot more Bible than a lot of churches around the country. But to whom much is given, much shall be required. The purpose is not to amass a whole bunch of information to impress our friends. The purpose is to learn the Word of God, that it might permeate our hearts and then come through our hands. It is to know who our God is, to know more about Him. Like we talked about this morning, He is holy. It's not good enough to know that God is holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy, and all manner of conversation. So we know the Word, but we need to do the Word. And that's where you fail, and that's where I fail. We have the Word and what we know, and we have what we actually do. And if you think there's no gap between the two, you need glasses. We all right? There's a gap between what we know and what we actually do. And we're trying to close that gap and be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the condition. He says at the end of verse number 8, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to meditate on the Word of God. I want you to know it. Verse number 9, I have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He says, I am going to be with you. I am going to help you. But in order for that to happen, you need to make sure that you're in the Word of God and that you do it. You need to be obedient. The words that he says is, if you do this, then I will be with you. Then I'm going to bless you. Then I'm going to help you as long as you are in the Word of God. Now, we know the story. We know how it goes. Go to Joshua chapter number 6. In Joshua chapter number 6, we all know that that's when we're talking about taking down Jericho. We know how the walls were thick and high. We know how it was a fortified city. And I imagine in the plans that they would first surmise in their minds, okay, how are we going to do this? I'm sure in all their conversations, no man said, I'll tell you what we need to do. I got an idea. Hey, if we want to take that, I got an idea, Captain Joshua. Why don't we just like walk around it once a day? And then on the seventh day, let's walk around it 7 times. And then maybe the walls will fall down. Said nobody. Could you imagine if somebody came up with that plan? But it wasn't a plan for man. It was a plan of God. God says, this is what I want you to do. And by the way, while you're doing it, no talking. I don't know if there are any women marching around there or not, but I said I didn't know if there were. I said I didn't know. So they march around the walls. Now, before they get there, I want you to notice what God says in Joshua chapter number 6 and verse number 18. Joshua 6:18. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. Then ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, how much of the silver was God's? How much of the gold was God's? How much of the iron was God's? All of it was God's. Now, what we learn is the principle of first fruits. This is the first city that they're going to conquer. And God says, okay, you come into the land, the first city, everything that you conquer in that land goes into my treasury. It goes to me, the principle of first fruits. If I can make a statement, I hope you would agree with it, but God deserves the best. And God deserves first. And I'm not sure why we determine to give God second place or give God leftovers. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Most of us are more concerned about filling up our own barns first and then God gets whatever doesn't fit in the barn. All right? And God says, give to me first fruits. So they come to the first city, and God says, all right, this first city's ours, is mine. When you go to the second city, he says, it's going to be yours. When you go to Ai, he says, when you get to Ai, everything in Ai will be spoils for you. It'll all be yours when you get there. So they go and they march around the walls. They march around the walls and the city falls down flat. Look at verse number 26, Joshua 6, 26. And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and the fame was noised throughout all the country. Everybody knew this great miracle was done by God. It had to be God that did it, because you don't win a war that way. So God got the credit. Joshua was known throughout the land, and it was done. Now, would you please, just for a second, suspend your Bible knowledge? Can I get you to do that? Can I just get you to kind of put your Bible knowledge on hold and think about some 2 million people that just destroyed this walled city and saw a great miracle of God, and it was absolutely wonderful to behold. And you don't know anything else. At this point, everything is wonderful. Chapter 7, hey, we're going to go get Ai. We're going to go conquer the small city of Ai. You know how many men of war were in Ai? 12,000. That was it. According to chapter 8, there's only 12,000 of them. So let's go get Ai, because everything's wonderful. So they decide to go up to Ai. Verse number 2, stay with me, we're going somewhere. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, and the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Chapter 7, verse 3. And they returned to Joshua, and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there thither, for they are but a few. There's only 12,000 of them. We'll send 2 or 3, and we'll take them out. Now, do we know what happened there in Ai? They're defeated. They're absolutely defeated. Verse number 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So they go up, they conquered Jericho, wonderful victory. Let's go up to Ai. They go up to Ai, a smaller city, a less fortified city, and they end up losing. Now, I've heard people say this, they lost because of pride. And it could be. Pride goeth before destruction. And they said, well, we don't need that many people up there. We'll send a few thousand up there. We'll take them out. Not a problem. It could have been pride. In chapter number 8, verse number 1, when they go back, God says, take all the people. He does say that. Take all the people and go up there and take Ai. So it could have been the fact that they were prideful. It could have been. But we know for sure that wasn't the main reason they lost in Ai. The main reason that they lost in Ai was because there was sin in the camp. That's why they lost. So Joshua's trying to figure out why they lost. The people are all discouraged. The people's hearts had melted. Verse number 6, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face upon the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and all the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people of over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And thou and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath what? Sinned. Joshua, you need to get up off of your face and deal with something. There's sin in the camp. And the reason that you did not have victory in Ai, you didn't get where God wanted you to be, was because there's sin there. There's sin in the camp. You know, there's a couple things that sin will do to us. I understand this. I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking this morning we preached on holiness. And I believe most pastors today preach on happiness, and very few are preaching on holiness. How you can be happy when God commands you and I to be holy. And so we'll talk a little bit about sin. Sin, literally, is transgression of the law. God said to do it and you didn't do it. God said not to do it and you did it. Sin, transgression, iniquity, trespasses. And God says there's some sin in the camp. And sin is a destroyer. It seems so small to just partake of some fruit. I mean, just to partake of a piece of fruit, that's really no big deal. And death passed upon all men. It just seems like a minor thing to do these things. First thing I want us to know about sin is, number one, sin makes us cowards. Sin makes us cowards. The Bible says that the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as lions. Listen, if we know that we're right with God, then whom shall we fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we know that we're right with Him and we are ready to die, then what in the world do we have to fear? But I believe this. I believe that sin makes us cowards. Sin makes us scared of absolutely everything. The Bible says their hearts melted. We were defeated because of sin in the camp. And I believe it makes us cowards. It takes away the very courage that God says we need to get what needs to get done. Sin not only took their courage, sin took their presence, or took God's presence. Sin took their courage and sin took God's presence. Look at chapter 7, verse 12. Verse 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant with which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and assembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now it's interesting that God said their sin was theft, stolen. Well, why was it stolen? Because God said it was His. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, will a man rob God? Wherein hath he robbed thee? And thy tithes and offerings. I remember years and years ago, I was a little boy, and I bet my cousin $5 about something. I can't remember what the bet was even about. And I bet him something for $5, and I lost that bet. Lost the bet. I'm not a betting man, by the way. I lost that bet, and that was the last bet I think I've ever made. And I didn't pay him the $5 right away. As a matter of fact, it came around Christmas time, and my dad says, hey, what are you going to give your cousin for Christmas? I said, $5. He said, why are you going to give him $5? I said, well, because I bet him, and I lost the bet, so I'm going to give the $5. He said, well, then that's not a gift. You owe him that $5. You're just giving him what you owe him. It's already his. Can I tell you that the tithes, 10%, the first fruits, is already God's? And when we don't give it to Him, we're stealing? We're stealing from Him. God says, you took what was rightfully dedicated to me of the first fruits, and you put it among your own stuff. Wow, that'll preach. Among, well, maybe it won't because it's not going over very well. But so God says, you've stolen, there's sin in the camp. Verse number 12, therefore, because there's sin in the camp, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. It's going to bring you a discouragement. It's going to take away your courage. It's going to take away the victories in your life. I said if you kept the law, you'd have success. You broke the law, you're going to have failure. But turn their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Verse number 12, neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. Sin will take away the presence of God. Now listen, if you're saved, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Praise the Lord that once you accept that Christ as your Savior, that it's His responsibility and His promise that He would keep you. The Bible says that if you know Christ as your Savior, that you are sealed, secured unto the day of redemption. I didn't do anything to be able to merit my salvation, and after I'm saved, I can't do anything to lose my salvation. Praise the Lord for His goodness. Amen. And I know a lot of people that believe they can lose their salvation, but I have never met anybody that believes that thought they lost it. Can you lose your salvation? Oh, yes, you can. Have you? No. But how do you know? If we read this morning that a sin can keep you out of heaven, have you sinned lately? Have you coveted lately? Have you lusted lately? Well, so how many sins will it take? If you can lose it, what do you have to do to lose it? I'm glad that we are kept by the power of God. I'm glad that no man, including myself, is able to pluck me out of the Father's hand. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But I'll tell you this. Sin will sever our relationship and our prayers to our God. I think sometimes we're more like Samson than anybody else. Decides to sin against God, and I don't believe that Samson's power was linked to his hair. His power was linked to his obedience to God. No grapes, no dried grapes, no raisins, no wine, and he's in a vineyard, and he's at a banquet and a party. Don't try to kid me and say that he wasn't drinking. And he was supposed to be no razor, chapter 6. The Bible says, no carcass. Number two, no carcass. And he rips that lion apart with his bare hands. He goes back and sees some honey and gets the honey out of the carcass. Doesn't give it to his parents because he's not supposed to touch a carcass. Strike two. And then no razor. That's strike three. His power was not tied to his hair. His power was tied to his obedience to his command of God and his Nazarite vow. But then when the Philistines are upon him and he's there and he's to do what he always does, he says, I will shake myself. And he knew not the presence of the Lord had left him. I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians, that's what we do. We shake ourselves. And if the presence of the Lord is not working in our lives, if we have quenched the Holy Spirit because of sin, we're just going to do what we always do. And be what we always are, and don't even know that the presence of the Lord was not there. We're going to march to Ai, and we're going to take it by our own force and by our own power. Hey, I got news for you. They could have said, we'll send everybody there that first time, and they still would have lost. Moses said, Lord, I don't even want that land. If your presence isn't here, I don't even want that land. In Exodus chapter number 33, I'd rather stay over here with you. I'd rather wander in the wilderness with you than be in a land flowing with milk and honey without you. So God says, you know what? You lost your courage and you've lost my presence and you're losing my blessing because of sin. Because of sin in the camp. Now I find something very interesting. When they find out that they're sin, they're discouraged and they lose the presence of God, no longer are they going to be successful. They know they have to fix it. And the Bible says in verse number 14, they go man by man. Verse number 17, they go man by man. And when they find out that the sinner or the sin was in Achan's tent, the Bible says in verse number 22, look at it with me. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers and they walked into the tent. They ran. Why aren't we quick to seek God's forgiveness after we sin? The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To regard is to esteem and to value. This is what I want. This is what I want. I want this more than I want God. I want this more than I want holiness. I want this. This is what I want. To regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says, the Lord will not hear me. Why is it the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we don't run for His forgiveness? Every one of us have fallen. The righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up again. We all have a struggle with sin, but why is it that we're so slow to get it right? Now, we can sit and pretend like we're not that way, but too often we are that way. My heart was just smitten this morning, talking about the holiness of God, and to realize that I'm not holy like I ought to be holy in all manner of conversation. And we can walk out of a message like that from the Word of God, chewing bubble gum as if, hey, we're all right. I'm saying, where is it that we see ourselves not as a sinner, but like Paul, I'm the chiefest of sinners. The closer that we get to God, the more we realize, you know what, there's some sin in my life. There's some things in my life that have discouraged me. There's some sin in my life that has pushed the presence of God away from me, that's made the sky as brass and the Lord doesn't hear my prayers. And I no longer want to regard this sin. I no longer want to regard this iniquity. And we run to fix it. I got to get this out of my life. I got to get this right with God. I have to be cleansed whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. I got to do this. Sin's not a pet. Sin's not a pet. And if it was a pet, it'd be a pet snake. And people that have pet snakes are stupid. Yeah, I said it. See those snake charmers. Hope he bites you right in the forehead. When God talks about their snakes and their snake charmers, he said, you have snakes that will not be charmed. You think you got that sin under control and you're going to keep it in the basket. I'm going to tell you it's going to get out of the basket and it's going to hurt your marriage, it's going to hurt your walk with God, it's going to hurt our church, it's going to hurt your prayer life, it'll devour your kids. That's what sin will do. Nee, 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 nee. Oh, boy. They fix it. They run to fix it. Verse number 32, we're almost done. They took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. That's what we need to do our sin, folks. We need to lay it out before the Lord. It is to go in a tent and to uncover it. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Proverbs 28. Lord, here it is. Here it is. And they lay it all out. They uncover it. Here is the problem. This is what it is. That's what the altar is good for, by the way. I found that's spent a lot of time at the altar laying things out before the Lord. They lay it out. Verse number 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. It sounds to me like Achan had a lot. Sounds like he had an awful lot of things, and yet he was not content with those things, and he wanted just a little bit more. Sounds like Adam and Eve that have every tree that's good for food, every tree in the entire world they could have taken in, but they wanted the one that they were not allowed to have. I want to make this statement. I want you to listen very carefully. I see a lot of families that are thrown into a pit and that the sons and daughters are ruined because the father is not content with what he has. Not content. And so he's going to work an 80-hour week to get more things and lose his children in the process. We okay? And I see it happen. Well, I'm not really sacrificing my kids. The Bible says that you need to chasten them betimes. That means before it's too late. You only have a certain amount of time with our kids to bring them up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they need their father around. They need to be in church more than they need a ski weekend. I don't know why I said skiing. I have no idea. This is where the rubber meets the road. Literally, their kids are going to be thrown in a pit. They're all going to die because daddy wanted a little bit more. I would rather live in a tent and have my kids love the Lord than live in a mansion and they're off in the world. Because I know this, I know that where I am, my kids might be a little bit less, and my grandkids even a little bit less. And if my kids stray from God, then my children, my grandchildren, might never even accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't care what the boss offers me. I'm not going to sacrifice my children and my grandchildren for the dollar or for a 401k. Folks, it's not going to happen. But it's more subtle than that, guys. I'm talking to the men. It's more subtle than that. You chase this dollar, you blink your eyes, your kid's 18 years old. 19 years old, and he decides he doesn't want to go to church anymore because we taught them that there's other things more important than church. There's more things more important than the Bible. There's more things more important than God's will. I'm preaching to myself here, but as your pastor, I just can't be quiet about it. And just, I think sometimes the Lord needs to shake us up And we need to start setting our priorities and go, wait a second, what really is important here? And that Ford Raptor's not important. I like it, but it's not important. Lord, I'd use it to bring my kids to church. No, you wouldn't, because you have to work another job to be able to afford that thing. And that's how it works. I should say that's how things get broken down. So they throw him in the pit. Everybody's dead. Everybody's dead. God says, take all the people. Go up to Ai now that you've gotten that sin right. Go up to Ai, verse number 2. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. If anyone just would have waited one city, if he would have waited for one more battle, he could have had whatever he wanted to have. But he wanted what God said was his and lost his priorities and in the process lost his family. I want to read one verse to you, and I want you to just think about the complications or the ramifications of this verse, and I'll be done. Jeremiah 5:25 says this, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Your sins have withholden good things from you. Your sins have withholden good things from you. Before I talk about that, can I give you one more verse? Would that be okay? Yes, sir, preacher. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. Those verses go together. Could you imagine what God says, what I want to do for Grace Baptist Church, but I can't because there's sin in the camp? Joshua, you do whatever you want to do. Get up off your face and go deal with the sin. Could you imagine what the Lord wants to do with your family? Is there any way to record what blessings we're missing because we've chosen sin over the blessings of God? You've chosen sin over the blessings of God. There's an old saying, there in Jeremiah, he says, listen, your sin is withholding good things from you. So you have your sin, but you, because of that sin, you've lost the good things that God wanted, had in store for you. And I want to tell you this, that sin is temporary and destructive. And whatever God wants is good and eternal. The saying growing up, but I never understood it as a kid. There's a lot of things I didn't understand as a kid. Some of the songs we sing, wherever there's danger, what's that song we sing about? Wherever there's danger, be never wanting there. Like, so we're telling people, listen, if there's danger, don't go there. But that's not what it means. It means if there's danger, if there's something hard to be done, there should be enough men that rise to that occasion, and we should never be lacking men to fill in that gap. That's what that verse means. But I didn't understand that. I used to think it was, he plunged me to victory. Or no, he punched me to victory. Sometimes that's what we need, amen? The saying I didn't understand was, you can't have your cake and eat it too. I didn't understand that question, that statement. Do you guys understand that statement? You understand that? Because I'm like, I'm eating my cake, yeah, I'm having it. I'm eating my cake and having it too. But we understand what that means, right? That means like you can't eat it and then still have one. I'm going to eat my cake and then I still have my cake. Do you understand that statement? You think so? If you have a piece of cake, I'm sorry, one minute. If you have a piece of cake and you eat it, you no longer have any cake. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Are you writing this down? What we need is a piece of cake so I can show them. Anybody have a piece of cake? I want to give a visual illustration right now. Should have thought ahead of it. Remember the cake back? I should have thought ahead of this. I could have had cake and while I was preaching. That would be, could you imagine eating cake and preaching at the same time? Glory! Wow, heaven. Anyway, folks, we can't have our sin and God's blessing. We can't. We can't have that piece of fruit and walk with God in the cool of the day. We can't. So we're faced with a choice. Do I want God's blessing? Do I want God's love? Do I want God's will? Do I want my Heavenly Father to be pleased? Or do I want my wedge of gold? Do I want my silver? Do I want my, fill in the blank, do I want my sin? And so we have to make a choice on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. Sin. Imagine getting into heaven, he said, well, he said it to David. David, you had this, this, and this. And if you'd done right, I would have given you more. But you didn't do right, so I didn't give that to you. Could you imagine the good things that we could have that, could you imagine getting to heaven and saying, I was going to do this, this, and this, and this for your church. I was going to do this for your life, do this for your family, but I couldn't because you held on to your sin, and you regarded your sin. And so I couldn't do those things. That's a thought. That's a thought. Read that verse one more time and I'll pray. Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from thee, from you. Your sins have withholden good things from you. One of my wife's favorite verses, I think it might even be her life verses, is Psalm 139:23. You remember that? Psalm 139:23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Lord, I want to make sure that there's nothing in my heart and life that's unpleasing to you. And we don't have to give God permission to search us. And we don't have to give God permission to know our thoughts and know our hearts, because He already does. But it is the recognition and it's the desire to have God do it so we can make it right. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you're a good God, a loving God. And as this morning we saw that you're truly a holy God. And Father, we're a sinful people. And I believe the closer that we get to you, the more we read the Word of God, the more we realize how we are not what we are supposed to be. It's amazing to me to hear the Apostle Paul say that he is the chiefest of sinners. Lord, we don't talk a lot about our sin or our struggles. We don't talk a lot about what's wrong with our lives that we need to get right. Not often enough. But I pray in these next few moments that you could search our hearts. Lord, that we would give you permission, not that you need our permission, but Lord, that we would acknowledge that we need to have that happen. We need to make sure that things with our walk are right with you, things in our lives are right with you. We are so thankful for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But yet many times we don't take advantage of that verse and that opportunity to be made whole again. We regard our sin instead of confessing our sin. We cover our sin instead of laying it out. I pray that we as your people would think upon these things, and Lord, that we'd be sober-minded. Father, that we'd have contrition over our transgressions, that we would be broken for the things in our lives that are unpleasing to you. And Father God, I am so burdened about the fathers, the dads that are in this church. Lord, I know there's some that don't have young people in their homes anymore, but they have grandchildren. I know there's men in this church that have kids in their home and they're pulled in so many directions and told so many things that they need to do. But Father, they could conquer the world. They could gain the whole world. And if they lose their children, they've lost. If we lose our kids, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as dads, Lord, to walk with you. Help us, Lord, to make you the priority in our hearts and lives. And Lord, that we would walk in our integrity and that our children would be blessed after us. I pray that you bless this invitation. Every head bowed, every eye.